We praise God for that beautiful thought, the thought of being free indeed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the thought of being separated from our sin and no longer separated from our God. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 24 beginning, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" As we have said before, so now I would say again, without doubt, our soul is our greatest possession. And when you think about that and preserving of that soul, the protecting of that soul, the ensuring of that soul in faithfulness, submission to God, no doubt our greatest problem is sin. And ladies and gentlemen, we all need to come to recognize that sobering truth, that reality. And as we prepare to enter into a study of God's Word this morning, I am begging, I am pleading of you, especially those of you who are accountable and are yet outside of Christ, to put aside all cares and thoughts and think very seriously and soberly about your soul, about your eternal destination. There are folks each and every day in this world who are departing from this life, as some would say, prematurely, who are departing unexpectedly. You have no guarantee of another day. You have no guarantee of another hour. But we are here. Let us open God's Word and let us think again very seriously about our standing before God and what we're going to do from this point forward with regards to keeping, maintaining our soul and how we're going to deal with that great problem, our sin. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, there it is written, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." In Psalm 32 and verse 1, these words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now you think about those two statements back to back. Admittedly, on the surface, these two texts appear to contradict. One says if you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. The other suggests that when your sin is covered, then that puts you among the blessed. Well, the answer, of course, lies in the fact that there are multiple ways to cover sin. There is the right way, and ladies and gentlemen, there are a number of wrong ways that people will go about covering their sin. Let's talk about some of those wrong ways to begin with. First of all, it's wrong to try to cover your sin by denying that you're guilty. Some will deny that they have sinned. How terrible that would be, because Romans 3 verse 23 makes it abundantly clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's you. That's your neighbor. That's your co-worker. That's your relative. We have all transgressed the will of God. We have missed the mark in one way or another. We've come short of God's will, or we've gone beyond what God would have us do. And furthermore, in chapter 6, we know the wages of sin, verse 23, is death. There's that separation from God, that spiritual death. And so we have that great need. Sin's my problem. I need forgiveness. I need to have the sin remitted. I need to have that sin covered. Yes, all are guilty. All need to obey the gospel then to be forgiven. Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth,
For the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel, God's power to save. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Jew, Gentile, whatever, the same terms, the same conditions, the same gospel is for all. We know it's for all based on what Jesus said in Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16. When He commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel is for all. All are guilty of sin. It does us no good to deny that truth. Even when John wrote to Christians, when he wrote to those who had already obeyed the gospel, he stressed their need to recognize their sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Notice please, 1 John, first chapter, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Wow. When we sin, to do as some do, to try to cover it up by denying its existence, is foolish. It's dishonest. This text tells us that when we do that, we deceive ourselves. We are made a liar, and God's Word is not in us. How tragic. Oh, we need to cover our sins, but we need not try and cover our sins by denying that we have them. But secondly, some want to cover their sin by holding others responsible. Some want to attempt to excuse themselves by playing the blame game, by passing the buck. This is one of man's oldest tricks in effort to what? To cover his own transgressions. Rather than stand on their own two feet, accept responsibility, some try to excuse themselves by blaming someone else. You go back to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, with the first man. Adam himself tried this. Genesis 3 verses 9 through 12, after Eve and Adam's disobedience, after they're eating the forbidden fruit, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then the man said, watch it now, "The woman." You see what Adam's doing? He's pointing to Eve. He's playing the blame game. "Oh yes, I ate. But it's because of this woman. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Had Adam sinned? Yes. Was Adam guilty? You'd better believe it. But what's he doing? He's holding Eve responsible. Really, you might say he's also holding God responsible. It's as though he said, "This woman whom you gave me, had you not given me the woman, and had the woman not given me the fruit, I would have never done it. And thus I'm really not guilty." But he's deceiving himself when he's going that route. Not the right way to cover your sin, to blame someone else. He's still guilty. Over in Exodus 32, the brother of Moses, Aaron, he tried this approach when he was questioned about calf worship. Remember Exodus 32, look at verses 21 through 26. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Notice Moses believes his brother's responsible. Moses is putting the blame upon Aaron. "Aaron, you've done this. What did they do that you did this?" Now Aaron's going to defend himself. He's going to pass the buck. Look at verse 22. He's going to try to cover his sin holding others responsible. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot." You know the people, that they are set on evil. Moses, you know how these Israelites are. What else could I have done? For they, verse 23, they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, I don't know, can't prove it, but it's almost like Aaron here is sort of blaming his brother. Why'd he bring that? Why, if you hadn't been on that mountain so long, we'd probably never gone here. But you know, you were tarrying coming down off the mountain. You know the people. What else was I to do? You see how he's justifying himself? He's trying to cover his sin by blaming others. I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me and I cast it into the fire and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, why? For Aaron had not restrained them. That tells me, that implies Aaron was responsible for restraining the people and he did not. He failed. He was guilty. For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Oh, Aaron tried to hold others responsible, but it would not work. He was still guilty. Like Adam, like Aaron. So many today still try to do this, but it still will not work. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. Listen, "For each one shall bear his own load." Each one needs to bear responsibility for his own transgression. Quit blaming someone else. Sometimes even among young people, they'll get off and they'll be guilty of wrongdoing, sinning in any number of ways, and someone will try to take up and say, "Well, you know, they just got with the wrong crowd." Maybe they did, but who chose the crowd they got with? It's not as though you take away responsibility. We must, with wisdom, make selections of who we'll run with, and we choose properly. And we choose godly associations. And when we don't, the Bible clearly warns about the consequences and how severe. If we chose the wrong crowd and that led to more sin, we're still guilty of all of that and have to accept it. We've got to answer to God for our own deeds. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Why? "That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." Whatever I've done, good or bad, I'm going to give account of that. Whatever you've done, good or bad, however much influence others may or may not have had on you, you're going to answer for that. Give account. Don't cover your sins by blaming others, holding them responsible. Thirdly, some want to cover their sins by committing more sin. You realize this is exactly what King David did over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She conceives, she's pregnant, she's with child. What's the king got to do? He needs to cover this up, so he thinks. And so he's going to bring in Uriah from the battlefield, hoping he would go into his wife Bathsheba. Everyone would assume 9 months later this was Uriah's child. Uriah, too much a man of integrity, would not go in and enjoy the pleasures of home while his fellow soldiers were on the battlefield. What's David do? He gets the man drunk. Then he'll go into his wife, but he did not. So what's a man left to do? In effort to cover his sin, David had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.' I want this man killed.
I want it to be assumed that the baby that Bathsheba will have is Uriah's. Let's kill him. And so it was, verse 16, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite died also. Mission accomplished. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba, when she heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Amen. What David had done displeased the Lord? Yes. What had he done? He had tried to cover his sin. He was guilty of wrongdoing, and now he's guilty of more wrongdoing. He compounded his problem by adding sin upon sin. His attempt to cover in this way failed miserably. Oh, the terrible mess that would come from this downward spiral. But ladies and gentlemen, this action, not unique with King David of old. How many have followed suit, destroying their life by committing another sin to hide the first transgression? Some who are guilty of fornication, they will compound or follow up that sin with the sin of abortion. They'll commit the same sin that David committed. They'll commit the sin of murder to try to hide their former sin. Some who commit the sin of thievery, they'll be following that sin up with lying when someone tracks them down, puts them on the spot, question them about what they've done, or they'll make up any number of stories. They'll lie. They'll use one sin in attempt to hide another sin, and so it goes. Know this, the way of the transgressor is so hard. This is the vain and difficult way. Do not attempt to cover your sin with more sin. But something else. Some want to cover their sins by doing a good deed. Don't misunderstand, nothing wrong with good deeds. We need, like Jesus, to go about doing good. But some want to do a good deed as though that would cover the bad deed. They'll recognize, hey, I've committed transgression, I've been guilty of sin, I need to make up for that. I go out here and do two or three good things, and then God will forget about the bad thing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, a command obeyed does not justify a command disobeyed. Some get this all out of sorts. I want you to go see one place. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James there is writing of our need to restore the erring. And our hearts ache. We groan. We're saddened by brothers and sisters in Christ who go astray. And we need to be admonishing them to repent and know the good that can come about from our godly efforts. James 5, 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Watch this next phrase. And cover. Cover what? Cover a multitude of sins. Amen. To God be the glory. But friends, some want to use this to teach that the restoring of an erring brother hides or covers the sins of the one who's instrumental in the restoration. The one who was instrumental in turning the wanderer back. Hey, I'm guilty, but you know what? So-and-so's guilty. If I go out there and I help them, then that'll cover my sins. No, the multitude of sins covered, verse 20, are the ones of the one restored. The one who had gone astray initially. When that one repents, his past sins are covered, as well as the sin that now he will not commit going forward. You've helped to get that one back on the straight and narrow. And you've prevented a whole lot of bad that would have happened otherwise. We cannot offset sin over here with a good deed over there. Do not be deceived. We're talking about covering sin.
These are some wrong ways. Here's another wrong way. Finding inconsistency in the life of others. There are those who seem to think that hypocrisy in the lives of other Christians will justify or cover their own sins or their own hypocrisies. They'll reason like this. They'll say, well, you look over there at so-and-so. He's supposed to be faithful. Or she's supposed to be a child of God. And look at what he or she's done. Why, they've done that and they're regarded as a faithful Christian? Well, I'm no worse off than them. And some folks will just take comfort then in their ongoing transgression. There are hypocrites. You know, just as there are hypocrites at Walmart, there's hypocrites in school, there are hypocrites in the church at times. But you know what? God will deal with that. God will handle that. God will deal with the hypocrite. As we pointed out in the class a week or two ago, hypocrite's a very small individual, right? But it takes a smaller individual than the hypocrite to hide behind the hypocrite. Don't you be guilty of such. The deeds of others will neither condemn nor justify me. The hypocrite's sin will not grant any coverage for my sin. Remember what we saw in Galatians 6 and verse 5. Every man shall bear whose? His own burden. If I'm just looking for somebody that's not really living by the book, I can find it. But that does not change my standing before God when I'm guilty. That will not cover my sin properly. Something else. Some people cover their sin by getting mad at the messenger. You ever seen that? They'll get upset with those who mention their sin. Someone loves them enough to go to them, to express concern, to be straight with them, to tell them the truth, to show them the error of their way, and they'll get mad. And they'll get in attack mode. Why are you judging me? And they want to shift the focus. You know, those angry Jews in Acts chapter 7, they really did this with Stephen. Stephen was their best friend. Stephen did what he did out of love, out of concern. Came from a good place. And yet they hated him. They hated his message. They stopped their ears. They would hear no more of it. And they literally killed the messenger because of the message. That take away their guilt? No, sir. It eased their minds for a time, perhaps, but did it cover their sin? Not in truth. You see it in Matthew 14, verses 1 through 9. You think about another messenger of God with the truth, the message of God. Matthew 14, verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. She didn't like this John the Baptist character. She didn't, perhaps as she might have saw it, like this man judging her. What was the crime? What had John done? We just read it. He told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And ladies and gentlemen, guess what? It was not lawful for him to have her. She belonged to another man. Herodias belonged to Philip.
Herod had taken her. He had no right to her. He was guilty of adultery with her. And again, as we said with Stephen before, so I'd say again, John was their best friend to give them the warning, to point that out. Messenger of God, message of God, speaking the truth in love, and what did it cost him? His head. They silenced him. But that did not cover their sins. Doing away with the message or the messenger did not cover the sin of Herod, did not cover the sin of Herodias. Remember what was said to the ones who would attempt to cover their sins this way? He shall not prosper. No, again, we should be thankful. When our sins are pointed out, that's a help, not a hindrance. Then we can truly cover them by obedience to God's will. In this respect, Peter wrote 1 Peter 4:8, "For love will cover a multitude of sins." Yes, love properly exercised will do just that. Cover sin in the proper God-honoring way. We've seen wrong ways to go about it. What about the correct way? What's the right way to cover sin? That takes us back to Psalm 32. We read it initially, the first verse. Remember what we saw. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's a good, noble, right way to cover our sin, to be among the blessed. For the alien sinner, he's to obey the gospel. As a penitent believer, he's to confess faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of his sins. Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As we saw in Mark 16, 16, Jesus made it clear, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. As Peter told those thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost who cried out, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. My sins have separated me from God. I want to be right. This is what you do. These are the terms. It takes sincere concern about my soul, the humility and the courage to recognize, hey, I'm wrong. I don't want to stay like this. I want to make it right, and then comply to the terms. And guess what? By the grace, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, your sin is now covered. That's the alien sinner. But as we alluded to earlier, even those who obey the gospel, they will still have their struggle from time to time. What about the erring child of God? He or she is to repent, to confess, to pray. To repent is to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord. To confess for the child of God who's gone astray. It's a confession of their sin and their guilt. And when we do that, God is faithful. God is just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. As the Apostle Peter told his erring brother Simon, Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. That is exactly what we would tell you today. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you're guilty of sin, don't try to ignore it. Don't try to blame someone else. Don't try to sweep it under the rug. Accept the guilt. Surrender to the Lord on His terms. This is the right way. And all things considered, this is the easier way. And it's the way that will ensure us eternal life in heaven. May God help us to cover our sins, but to cover them properly according to His will. If you're here this day and you've never submitted your life in obedience to the will of God, we would encourage you, we would plead with you, we would beg you, obey the gospel this very hour. Why you have time, why you have opportunity. If you are that child of God who's wandered astray, please come back. Repent of your sin. Confess your fault. Pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.